tell this pulpit's designed for a tall man and not a midget like me. But I feel like a little boy's got his daddy's coat on. Well, it's a joy to be with you, and I appreciate the opportunity to be. I thoroughly enjoyed the concert last night. I have heard every one of those songs, but yet they still stir me every time that I hear them. And it's a joy to be a part of what y'all did last night. Enjoyed it very, very much, and I appreciate it very much. Appreciate Brother Duff. If he falls asleep today, do not disturb him. He took me to the airport to pick up my wife last night, and her plane was, I guess you heard about all the glitches that they've had with different things, and her plane was 40 minutes late, so we got to bed by 1:30, and you probably didn't, 2 o'clock or better, so, yeah, so thank you, Brother Duff, appreciate it. Well, that's probably true on a work day, isn't it? Yeah, pretty much. He gone. anyway, thank you. I appreciate that very much. Brother Zach, we're excited about what's happening here. Foundation Baptist. It's exciting to see what God's doing. And so this morning we're going to go to Acts chapter 16, if you would. Kind of fits with some of what you're attempting to do, even with the concert last night. Handing out the packets, giving things to people as they walk by, walking their dogs, different things. I heard one lady told Brother Zach, said, I don't want to be a part of a cult. And she probably doesn't even know what a cult is. But so in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 6 through 12, and actually we'll look at the whole chapter, and I don't get bent out of shape. We're not going to go verse by verse. But Acts chapter 16, let's start with verse number 6. Now when they had gone throughout the Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavor. Now notice it goes from Paul to we. So apparently on this journey going into Macedonia, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, joins Paul as they go in to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Well, stop reading right there. Now, Brother Zach, you graduated in 2015, is that correct? I think I remember you telling me that. In 2015, our church, Southwest Baptist Church, where we all attend, had as its theme, In Every House. And it was based upon Acts chapter 5, verse 42, that said, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And so our pastor had as his goal to get the gospel into every house. Now, in the Oklahoma City area around Southwest Baptist Church, we're on the southwest side of town, thus the name. There are 93,000 homes in a zip code area, just around our city. Oklahoma City is about 1.5 million. It's actually, I think, the fourth largest city in America area-wise. It's a massive, and you drive from one side to the other, and it takes 45 minutes to get from one side of town to the other, depending upon the traffic. And so they even developed these tracks that on the back of it was a QR code, and you can scan the QR code, and there would be about a two-minute long gospel presentation from our pastor, Brother Gaddis. And so even today, I think you can still go out on the information tables out front, the counters out front, and pick up a packet of tracts and a map, and they're titled In Every House. So it wasn't just for that year. It carried on even through present time. So when we read that phrase, In Every House, it can only mean one thing, that after the day of Pentecost, when the church that Jesus started, amen, they were empowered, and Peter and the apostles had this commission from Jesus in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8 to preach the gospel to every corner of the world, that they began to spread the gospel message into every house. They began to preach in the streets. They began to preach in the synagogues, in houses, and wherever people could be found, that's where they begin to spread the gospel. And here's a very simple title to the message: In Every House. We read that in Acts chapter 5, verse number 42, daily in the temple and in every house. Now, when you think of the word house, there's a couple of different thoughts there. You know, you think of your house that you live in. We live at 500 Southwest 124th Place. Just bought a house, and that's where we live. And I hesitate to tell you that because you might come toilet paper my house. Probably not, because it's a gated community, and we wouldn't let you in. So when we use the word house, we think of a geographical location, right? But it also signifies a family. You remember this in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua tells the children of Israel, "As for me and my what? House." What does that mean? Well, they didn't live in a house; they lived in tents. They were wandering, but it carries the idea of a family unit, and whatever that family unit might be comprised of, that family unit. So why is it that they began to teach and preach Jesus Christ? Very simple. Every house needs Jesus. Whether Jewish in those days or Gentile, every race, every age, every social class of people, everyone in every house needs Jesus. So in Acts chapter 6, do you want to come up here? You can come. Come here. All right. So in Acts chapter 16, in our account, relates Paul's calling to the city of Philippi. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but two verses in a row. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. And it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia..." Now, this is an unusual statement. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, "And after they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Now, the word "suffered" just simply means permitted them not to do this. Now, let me say this. It's not that the people in Galatia and Phrygia did not need the gospel. And it's not that the people in Mysia or Bithynia did not need the gospel. Here's the point I want to make. Paul was called to go to the city of Philippi and start a church. Oh, just like here. What brought Brother Zach here? Well, a moving van. No, he came because the Spirit of God brought him here. And he planted. Isn't that what this is? He planted a church because God told him, "This is where you need to go." It's not that those people that they wanted to go into those regions, it's not that they didn't need the gospel. It's just that God had a plan for Paul to go to Philippi to start a church, which is significant for you and I today, because for the very first time, when Paul and his company go in the city of Philippi, for the very first time, the gospel was brought into the European continent. I don't think I'm stretching this. You and I, and if you are of European descent, bits Deutsch, sie sind Deutsch, right? Okay, if you're of European descent, Brother Duff, Irish. He's got the Irish brogue over here, right? If you are of European descent, the reason why you're here today is because Paul answered the Macedonian call. Woo! That's pretty awesome when you think about it. So when they get into the city of Philippi, there are three houses that Paul specifically came to that needed Jesus in their house. Let's look at each one of these here in the book of Acts chapter 16. The first one is found in verse 13 to verse 15. Look at these verses. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. All right, so they get in the city of Philippi. And on the Sabbath, they are going to find, you know, on the Sabbath, a Jew would naturally go to the synagogue, all right? But because there weren't, and you had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue in a city. So apparently there weren't 10 Jewish men, but a group of women had gathered together by a riverside, and as Paul and his company are walking along, they see these women, and I want you to notice this, where prayer was wont to be made. The word wont just simply means that's where they gathered together to have a prayer meeting. Now, if you're walking by as a Christian and you see a group of people and they're praying, doesn't that tweak your interest? It does mine. I was at a buffet place, which, by the way, that's Bible. Paul buffeted his body. And so I'd got my food. I sat down on my table and I'm waiting for my wife to come. And there's a teenage boy that sat down at his table. And he was just an eyesight about like where Brother Zach is at. And you know what this kid did? He bowed his head and he prayed over his food. Nobody else at the table but him. And he looked up and he looked at me and I went like that. I thought that's kind of cool. Here's a teenage boy. Most teenage boys, they don't want their dad praying in a restaurant, you know? Standing up on a table and saying, "Oh God of Rehoboam and the Boam boys. God of Jehoshaphat and all the fat fellas," you know? That's what I would do, you know, to embarrass my kids. I never did that, but I may be bold, but I'm not that stupid. Anyway, all right. So they walk by and they see this group of women praying. Now, I wasn't there. I'm old, but I'm not that old. But they see this group of women praying, and can you not hear this conversation, Pastor? Paul walks up to this woman and says, "I notice you're praying. Who are you praying to?" I think that could be a legitimate question because this is a Roman colony who had multiplicity of gods. And they begin to tell him, "Well, we are praying to the God of Israel." He said, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, I want you to look at verse number, this is a different Bible than I normally use. All right, look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which... what does it say? Worship God. Who is she worshiping? She's worshiping the God of Israel, right? That's what what she's doing. And it says, which worship God heard us. You say, what do you mean? I think Paul is telling these women that are gathered by this riverside, he's talking to them about Jesus. And she hears what's going on, and the Bible says that she attended unto the words that Paul were speaking. Meaning this, she went like this. She paid attention to what Paul is telling these ladies, and he is telling them about Jesus. And I want you to notice what happened. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Look at verse 15. And when she was what? Baptized. All right. Bible quiz. Why do people get baptized? Brother Duff?
It's an indication of their faith.
Okay. Lydia got saved. She got baptized because she got saved. Right? It's an outward expression of an inward faith. So this religious woman, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, they were worshiping God, but they didn't know Jesus. Is that right? We have this city, Findlay, Ohio. It's where I'm at, right? I forget where I go sometimes. And I've messed up saying, okay, we're in some place that we weren't, but, you know, in different places. There are people probably all around Foundation Baptist Church that are just like Lydia. Religious. And they are dedicated to their church. But there's enough religion in the world to gag every person in the world. It's not religion that people need. They need Jesus. Thank you. You finished my statement right there. Good. You want to come up and preach? I'll let you do it. Yeah. But it's true. There are religious people all around us, but it's not religion that people need. It's a relationship that people need. And so Lydia was one of those women who met to pray. We're not told what the nature of their prayer was. Their purpose, I believe their purpose was to know more about the God of Israel and that God that they reverently desired to know. And it was certain that God was hearing their prayer because he sent Paul to go into the city of Philippi to bring the gospel message to them. She heard, she believed, and she was baptized. Religious homes are all around us. And our world is filled with religious men and women and children who are seeking to know the truth that we know. You know what? Religious people need Jesus in their house. So that's the first house. The next one is found in verse 16. Look at this. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. All right, well, I'm going to stop and just kind of give you a little bit of explanation. The Bible says that she was a certain damsel. We're not told how old, perhaps maybe 13, 14 years old, but she was possessed with a spirit of divination. The word divination, we get our English word python from. Snake. Anybody like snakes? I don't like snakes. There you go. That's exactly right. A good snake's a dead snake. I don't like snakes. I know people say, well, but they eat mice and rats, but they also bite people. So I'm not a fan of snakes. We're out fishing at the Lower Illinois, and there's this pole gate, and I'm stepping over it, and I step down my left foot and lift my right foot up. My son Josh says, look out, Dad, there's a snake, and I step right on the head of a copperhead. And you know what we did? We held him down with our fishing net. We sent him to that great snake den in the sky. We killed him. She was possessed with a spirit of divination. And she made her masters much gain by soothsaying. That just simply means that she was a fortune teller and possessed with a demon. So I want you to notice how this unfolds here. Look at verse 17. Again, talking about this young lady, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, that's what they were doing, but I want you to notice how it impacted Paul in the next verse. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, to that demon that possessed this young lady, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Now, she declares that they are telling the way of salvation, but you got to understand this, Satan is a counterfeiter. And if he can get people to believe that they're okay in their religion, that they're okay in their occultic practices, and he can bound them in their sin, that's what he will do. Paul was grieved by all of this, and one day he finally got tired of it, and he commanded that spirit to come out. And that spirit came out that same hour. So we had a religious woman that needed Jesus in her house. And here's the second house. A troubled young lady needed Jesus in her house. Did you know there are people all around us that they're not like Lydia, who had a knowledge of God, but not a complete knowledge of God? This girl was possessed. She was abused. She was alone without hope in her life. And there are people all around us just like this young lady. Maybe not possessed, but whose lives are messed up. A couple of years ago, we were in Anderson, North Carolina with Glory Bound, I think it was. And I preached on a Wednesday night, and a lady came forward. The pastor met with her at the altar. She got saved right there at the altar. And the next day, the pastor's wife went over to this lady's house, and they literally did a house cleaning because her house was filled with voodoo paraphernalia. She had tarot cards. She was into all kinds of occultic practices. And the pastor's wife went over there and cleaned all that junk out of her house because she didn't need that anymore. She found what she needed when she got saved. We were in Oregon preaching at a couple's retreat, and a lady came forward. The pastor's wife came down and knelt with her, and my wife and I were staying in front of the communion table. This lady comes by. She tells us her testimony. She just got out of jail that morning on a work release program. And she had a little girl with her, 8 years old, I think she was. And she gave us her testimony. She said, I started using meth when I was 11 years old. 11 years old. Messed up life. Can I say it this way? A troubled life. Here, let me ask you this question. Do you know anybody like that? Whose life is messed up. Whose life is troubled. Do you know what they need? They need Jesus in their house. People talk about government programs out there to try to help people. I wrote something down in my notes. What's the answer to their need? Government programs, financial assistance, 12-step programs. Do you know what? Really, they don't need a 12-step program. They need one step toward Jesus Christ. Paul didn't think that they needed all of these programs. He believed this, that every house needed Jesus, religious and troubled. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse 19 to 34, there's a third house that Paul needed, that needed Jesus in their house. It is said that every time that Paul went into a city, he went and looked at two places, the synagogue and the jail. Because he knew he was going to be in both of those. Somebody else said it this way. Every city that Paul went into, they either had a revival or a riot breakout. Sometimes both. And that's what happened here. All right, so the Bible says, look here, verse 19. Look at verse 19. And when her masters, the masters of this young lady that were making money off this young girl and her fortune telling, when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone. You know, what does that mean? They weren't going to be making money off this young lady anymore. Hey, you start messing with people's pocketbook, and you're going to cause a ruckus, aren't you? You know? And so when they saw that they weren't going to be making money off of this young lady anymore, they drew the Paul and his fam, his company. They brought them to the magistrates, verse number 19, under the rulers, And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city. No, they weren't troubling their city. They're changing their city, but according to them, this is what they're doing. And it says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas cried and wept and moaned and sang, gloom, despair, and agony on me. My wife tells me not to do that, but I can't help it. Huh? Oh, that's it, yeah. Deep, dark depression. How many of you remember Hee Haw, right? You know, oh, hee-haw, hee-haw, right? That's that song from there. No. What does it say they were doing? What were they singing? Huh? Praises. It wasn't around them, but had it been around, they'd have been singing songs like, "When peace like a river." Right? "It is well with my soul." Or how about this one? "Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. They begin to sing. And then notice this, and I love this part. Look what happens here. "And at midnight, they began to sing unto God, praises unto God," and what? "And the prisoners heard them." The prisoners heard them. Thinking, what in the world are these guys doing? It's kind of like us out at the park yesterday singing songs about the Lord. And a woman walks by and said, "I don't want to be in a cult." You know? It's kind of like that. And they're thinking, what is going on here? These girls singing and people enjoying it. They got smiles on their faces like they're really and they're singing religious songs. I know I'm being mocking, but that's what probably some of those people were thinking. And the jailer and the prisoners are hearing them sing and thinking, what in the world is going on? These guys are in stocks and bonds, and I'm not talking about the stock market, right? And they're bound, and they just got beat. Did you see that? They laid many stripes on them. They beat them. And here they are. They're singing praises to the Lord. And so then it says in the next verse, look at this. "And suddenly there's a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open." Now look at this. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So here's the third home that needed Jesus. We have this secular Roman jailer who needed Jesus in his house. Okay, you understand that, right? And he wakes up and he sees the doors open and he knew, listen, he was dedicated to the Roman Empire. He knew that if any of those prisoners got loose, you know what they would do to him? They would execute him. So rather than go through the agony of maybe a slow death, he drew out his own sword and was ready to take his life. I like this part. Look what happens. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You know what that's like? If somebody walks up to Brother Zach and says, "You've been talking about this salvation thing. Tell me about it." You know what he's going to do? That's like saying "sick 'em" to a Doberman. You know? Right or not? I mean, walk in. Now, I don't know. Now, and maybe I'm wrong with this. I don't know if he's thinking about maybe being saved from death. But what happened is this. Look at what Paul says. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his" what? "House." I don't know if you saw this or not, but the word "house" is used all throughout this whole process here, through this whole passage. "And he spake the word of God to them," to him and his whole house. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." I don't know this. He might have even been beating them himself. "But he washed his stripes," their stripes, "and was baptized, he and all his," straightway. Wow. You know what happened to that Roman jailer? Dedicated to the Roman Empire. Doing his job. So dedicated that he was willing to die for the cause. And he got saved. And his whole family got saved. So we have a religious woman that needed Jesus. She did. It's not religion people need. It's a relationship. We had a demon-possessed, troubled young lady that needed Jesus. She did. And she found him. We had a Roman jailer that needed Jesus. Here's a question I want to ask you. We're wrapping it up here in a moment. Do you know anybody like Lydia? Religious? Going to another church here in the city? And I mean, they're faithful to their church. They're faithful to doing the things that their church maybe even requires of them to do. Do you know somebody like Lydia? How about the young lady maybe not demon-possessed, but their lives are messed up through drugs and alcohol, through life-dominating sins that have taken them and bound them. Do you know someone like that? What do they need? They need Jesus. Or how about the Roman jailer? Maybe you know, Brother Duff, maybe a guy you work with at the plant. Good guy. And he's invited him to come. I guarantee Brother Duff's probably invited everybody at his work to come. Giving him a track. We're having this gospel concert. Thank you. I appreciate it, you know. And, you know, and very kind. But Sunday's the only morning that I have to sleep in. And besides all that, you know, I want to spend time with my kids and we at the hotel, and they had softball games going on, baseball games going on, soccer games going on, all these parents out there with their kids. And there's nothing wrong with all that, but I'm just saying this. They're so busy doing everything that they want to do. God may be the furthest thing from their mind, but they need Jesus. So what can we do? Well, you can do what you did yesterday. You can give people a track. I picked up a couple of your tracks, and I laid one on the desk in the hotel, you know, because you never know. I mean, so we had a guy come yesterday that you found out knocking doors, right? Had a couple that came yesterday as a result of getting flyers out in the parade. Here's an old, this is saying, I hope I can say it right. You don't always get the ones you go after, but God's going to give you some that you wouldn't have gotten had you not gone after the ones you didn't get. I can't. My partial would come out. But it's true, isn't it? What does that mean? You don't always get the ones that you go after, but God's going to send others in the place of those that you went after who didn't come. What does that mean? God blesses faithfulness. So be involved. Pray for laborers. That's kind of our unofficial prayer at Heartland Baptist Bible College, praying for laborers. Understand, listen, understand this. There's nothing we need to understand. That God has no backup plan. You know what that means? We're it. We're it. He's not going to send the angels to do the work. We're it. We're it. God doesn't have a backup plan. Hey, answer the call yourself. You know, I think every young person ought to consider 1 year in Bible college. And I know of a good Bible college. And we can talk to you about. You ought to consider 1 year. We're in Rhode Island, and a guy comes up to me, and he's been praying about it. His pastor told him, listen, you need to go. He's already got a bachelor's. You need to go. He wants a master's program, an in-class master's program. So I found out this week from Bethany, and I texted him yesterday, and he's going to move his family from Rhode Island all the way to Oklahoma, where we have tornadoes. But he's going to pack up, sell his house, move to Oklahoma to go to Heartland Baptist Bible College. That's awesome. Trust Christ yourself is another thing you can do. Just like the religious woman, maybe you're here this morning, and I don't know who's here. Maybe you're like Lydia, who has religion, but she doesn't have a relationship. So trust Christ. Are you like Lydia, religious but lost? Are you like that troubled young lady needing Christ? A deliverance from some bondage in your life? Or you like that Roman jailer working hard, good citizen of Rome. So how do you know that? He's going to die for the cause, but in need of a Savior. Every house needs Jesus. Can you think of one house that doesn't need Jesus? I can't. 50,000 or so here in the city, surrounding area, 50,000. 50,000 people need Jesus. They need exactly what you have. They need Jesus.